Okay, we are in 1 Peter tonight, chapter 1. Last time we did an introduction, we're going to get into the text of the verse tonight. I handed out some notes last week. I've added to them this week, so hopefully we make good progress. I would like to read from the English Standard Version these verses 1 through 5 just to get started. We will see in verses 1 through 12, Peter's referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their process or what they're doing in regard to salvation. In these verses, he's giving thanks to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit for the new birth. The new birth that we are in, that we've been born again from the past age, from the past life, from sin. We've been born into the life of God, and this is the cause for celebration. It gives us hope for today and hope for the future, and we'll see that as we go through these verses. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And as you can see, we went over this last week in some pretty good detail on the notes. You can see the map there. The notes are online right underneath the live feed on generationword.com. You can click on notes, and there they are. And they're from last week, the same thing. I'm not sure if I changed them on the Generation Word site under the live feed, but they are on the Facebook or on the Generation Word site underneath the Monday class from same as last week. We click on the notes. But anyway, the location is Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood. So four things there: God, the foreknowledge, sanctification of the Spirit, obedience to Jesus Christ, and that could be obedience of Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, so that we are now cleansed and brought into this new relationship. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that we'll look at the notes here, but blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the traditional Hebrew greeting or Hebrew blessing that Peter is using, but now is inserting right there, not just God, but God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, identifying them both. And then continues, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Because of this great mercy, we have been born again or reborn into a living hope. And that living hope is for today, but also we're going to see extends into eternity in the future through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus Christ came out of the dead, we also are living in hope that we too will come out of the dead. We have that hope in us, we have that life in us, but just like Jesus Christ came out of the dead, we also are going to come out of the dead with not just a spiritual resurrection, which we participate in today, but actual physical resurrection, just like Jesus Christ. And so this is the hope that we are born into. Now, this is a great set of verses here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, that what we're receiving because we're part of the family, that is, and it describes it, and this is very encouraging, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Basically, we'll look at these in more detail, but you can't mess this up. In fact, it says right here, kept in heaven for you. You can't even get there to mess it up. This is the inheritance. Well, I've messed up my inheritance. Well, first of all, it's imperishable. Second, it's undefiled. And it's also unfading. And well, yeah, but I think you can't, because it's kept in heaven for you. You can't even mess it up today. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. So God himself is guarding you through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, or the eschaton. And in the last time we have it, but it hasn't been revealed. But any salvation experience that you've had, any hope that you've had, it's not complete yet. It's not even fully revealed yet. It will be revealed in the last time. And now, in this, those are the verses we'll look at tonight. In this, verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And again, those various trials when he talks about here, those could be coming from the secular community that they're in, or because they're Gentiles that have come to Christ in a Gentile community, or they're being persecuted by Jews who think that Christ is not the Messiah. Various trials, it could be their own life. It could be bad decisions they've made or their own sin and failures they've had. This is all going to take place for you, even though now you've suffered some trials. And again, those trials can be external pressure. They could be your own end. How many people struggle and suffer for their own trials that they put on themselves? I mean, they made the bad decision. They received the undue pressure. And it's not like they're being persecuted. It's just life is difficult. And right here it says that this right here, you've suffered grief and been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And again, at the revelation of Jesus Christ is a future event. You may have intellectual or spiritual revelation, understanding of who Jesus Christ is, but this is talking about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, where he appears physically back in the universe, in the world. And so again, those things are just testing you, preparing you. You are learning, supposed to be learning, how to live in that hope, live in that anticipation of what God has done for you. So now on the notes, we could read on those verses. We read quite a bit of it last week. I want to break this down, and I've got 10 pages of notes here for you. It says again, this is in the English Standard Version on page 1. I'll read through each of these words and talk a little bit about it and try and say, you know, in more detail what we've just looked at. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, apostle, you can see the first thing there, that's an official representative. That's someone that has been sent out by someone. So he is, it's hard to say that I would be an apostle of Jesus Christ, because in Peter's case, he was personally sent out by the official representative of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke to him, sent him out, set him apart. Now again, we have gifts and ministry in the body of Christ, you know, by the power of the Spirit, we are in Christ. But this is, again, an official representative with the authority by the one doing the sending. So it's hard to put anyone in that same category today. Again, I am reading the Word of God. I'm trying to explain the Word of God. And yes, we can be sent out. We're sent out to evangelize. But this one right here, this word apostle, it's based on the authority of the one being sent out. So when Peter speaks, he's speaking the Word of God. He's speaking as a representative. He's been signed off as what you say, we'd say as an ambassador. We have an ambassador from the United States goes to another country, and we hope they speak well, because what they say is a representation of our country. And of course, if they're not representing us, we need to pull them off the field. Well, Peter is that person. He is a representative, and he's speaking on behalf of the one who sent him, Jesus Christ. And then he says, to those who are elect, and there's the word elect. It is an adjective. It means to pick out, to select. So we're getting into that idea, and we talked about it a little bit last week, and we got to be very careful with this, because you can go right down into, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism, or you can see this as what it is being said, that we have been, and again, you this is a tough subject, because how far do you push this? And it's going to come up again later in these verses, so stay strong. Elect is an adjective. It means to pick out or to select. This word was used in the papyri to mean select or choice. We can see this in Israel. Israel is the select or the chosen ones. The nation was chosen. That's Deuteronomy 14. The verb form is used in Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And again, we're going to come up with this idea, is we are elect, we're chosen, and it's before the foundation of the earth. It's before we were saved. Even before we were created, we have been selected. We've been elected. And we be careful with this, because, there are certain things like the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are three different persons, but they are God. There's only one God, But it's not like he appears as the father, then later on shaves his beard and, you know, gets a cool haircut and appears as the son, and then vaporizes and appears as a spirit. These are three separate people, but they're one. Now, eventually, and that's why there's so many Trinitarian heresies, is trying to explain that. That is the Trinity. You can't fully wrap your mind around it. 1 + 1 + 1 in my world is 3, but 1 + 1 + 1 is 1. It's like, that doesn't make sense. Right, with that, but yet it is. That's the correct Orthodox view of the Trinity. Now we come to elect before the foundations of the earth. This is not so much saying, now a Calvinist would say God has chosen some and he's not chosen others. Or you can say they've been rejected. And he's only died for these. These are the ones that are saved. These are the only ones that can be saved. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's his choice. Okay, you can go that way if you want to, and I don't agree with that. I don't understand that. It's like saying, yes, but 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, so there are 3 gods. I mean, the way people argue Calvinism is the same way we would argue, or I would see argue, and again, this is my perception. You can say, well, you just don't understand. You maybe not even born again. Don't even have the Spirit. You're ignorant. That may be the case. But to me, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but that's not the description of the Trinity. That's us forcing the Trinity into our world and explaining it, and it's overstated, it's incorrect, it's insufficient. The same thing, elect, select, picked before the foundation of the earth means we are His. We are in Christ. We are His work. We are secure. That doesn't mean we don't have free will. That doesn't mean we don't respond. God calls us and we respond or we reject. We say, well, yeah, but if it's before the foundation of the world, it's His work, it's all His. It's like, right, but understand, you can have 1 + 1 + 1 = 3 here, but in the Trinity, there's 3 gods, and they're the same God, but there's 3 persons. You can also have, you are in Him, chosen by Him, selected by Him. Before even the beginning of time, He knew who was His. He prepared for you. He called you. He chose you. And then time begins, and you reject Christ for this day and so many weeks. And at some point, you hear the gospel, you understand, and now you decide, I will respond. I will accept Christ. And, well, you can't. He chose you. You're just what? I mean, I chose Christ. I responded. I was positive. I said no, no, no. And then I said yes. I had free will. And God is responding to my free will. And so you've got this before the creation of the world, but yet it's happening now. Well, again, the Trinity, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. No, no, no. They're all the same. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Now, it's an understanding of a mystery. So with that being said, I'm not going to go any further with that right now. It's going to come up again later. But here it says, the strength of this, the value of this, is not to say, again, I don't read this to say, well, I'm elect. Oh, look, I've been chosen. It's like, no, God has prepared something for me from before the foundation of the earth. I was not an afterthought. We are not an afterthought. Before He began creation, He planned the whole thing out. He saw the Alpha from the Omega, the beginning from the end, and He's prepared something for us, and now it's caught up. I've caught up with His plan. I'm in His plan, and I'm secure. This was something planned from the before the beginning of time. This was planned, and now it's caught up with me. It's like the only thing I can do is be thankful that this has happened to me and embrace it, and then in a positive sense, exploit it for what it is. It's God has chosen me. I've been born again, and I don't have to worry about losing it. I just need to worry about growing and maturing and getting closer to God and His plan. So here it is. The verb is used in Ephesians 4. It's 2C. Is it used in Ephesians 4, or 1 through 1, excuse me, Ephesians 1, 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. So I am holy and blameless before God because of not so much what we've done, but because of what Christ did, but also because God chose us and Christ for this very purpose from the beginning of before time. Now, at this time, we're going to contrast elect with strangers. So, going from before time began, I've been selected. I'm the elect. God has chosen me. He's prepared all of this for me. Wow. That's from before time began. Meanwhile, you're a stranger. You are now living in these people, Cappadocia, Galatia, Pontus, Bithynia. Strangers is one who lives alongside of someone else. It's a sojourner. It's temporarily living as a foreigner. So although you are elect, currently you are living as strangers. Right here, this should explain why do things seem off here? Why are things not in line here? Why do sometimes you not fit here? It's because, well, you're an alien. You belong where? In eternity with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are the creator of everything. You belong here, but right now you're living in time as strangers, and so there's this tension. And this can cause people to try to take Christianity and adapt it to the strangers. Well, we need to compromise. We need to adapt the truth to match the strangers. Well, what are you going to do when you take that truth and you present it to truth itself? I mean, this is your truth is eternal, and obviously eternal truth in a different country is going to seem odd. It's going to seem strange. Well, we want to compromise. This is you're just passing through. You're eventually, and you belong here eternally with God the Father, and so make sure you hold to this truth, and while you're here, live this truth among the strangers, knowing I'm a stranger. I'm not always going to fit in or think the way the world thinks. And the longer and more you mature, the clearer that's going to be. The word scattered is also a word used, dispersion, scattering, dysphoria, is used of the Jews who were dispersed at the by the Assyrians at the Babylonian captivity. And then after the fall of Jerusalem, they're going to be referred to again. So there would be Jews that belong in Israel. This is the technical term used by in the Old Testament or in the Jewish community. The technical term is that you belong in Jerusalem, you belong in the land of Israel, but meanwhile you're living in a Gentile country somewhere or a Gentile city, but the day's coming when you're coming home. Now, that's for the Jews. Interestingly here, just like Peter is going to take the reference to God and change it to a Christian greeting, he's going to change, he already has right here, changed the dispersion of the Jews and changed that to now Christians. He's not looking at the physical Jewish nation as being dispersed. He's looking at the chosen, the elect, who are now, they belong in God, but they've been dispersed in time in this age. Point B on page 2. Here, Peter uses the term normally used for Israel and places the meaning on the believers in the church age. Here's the Jews in John chapter 7, verse 35, using the word dispersion, the same word. John 7, 35, the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him?" Referring to Jesus. Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? That's the example. We're not going to talk about that. And James 1:1, we've seen this in the book of James. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And that could be, we've talked about it before, that could be James actually writing to Jewish believers that are now living amongst the Gentiles and using it in the technical Jewish sense, Jews living amongst the Gentiles, but they are Christian Jews living among the Gentiles. Peter uses it here for apparently Gentiles. Okay, chapter 1, verse 2. We've already used the word elect, and now we're going to get the word foreknowledge. And again, I don't want to appear to be doing linguistic gymnastics around these words. But if you don't deal with these words, you're just going to crash into Calvinism. And that's fine if that's where you want to crash. I do not want to go into Calvinism where some are chosen and some are rejected and you don't even have a choice. Now, I believe God gave man free will. I don't want to get into it because it's a huge, it's like arguing Kamala or Trump. I mean, you're not even on the same page. Whatever camp you're in, you think it's obvious. Now, that's a bad example because I don't think either of the camps that would be here would be as obnoxious as one of the candidates I just mentioned. And it doesn't matter who it is, but there's one that... Anyway, bad example. But it's election season, so you're going to get corny examples like that. Okay, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. So here's God the Father has the foreknowledge. The sanctification of the Spirit, that's the part of preparing them, setting the aside, purifying them, for the obedience to Jesus Christ. So God foreknew, the Spirit set them apart, and the whole purpose is you're going to obey what Jesus Christ has commanded, and you've been sprinkled with his blood, so you are acceptable. Now again, that obedience to Jesus Christ could end up being God sets them apart, or he foreknows them, the Spirit sanctifies them, Jesus is obedient and dies on the cross, and you now have been sprinkled with the blood so that you are now in the family of God. So I've got that all highlighted there in the box. The Father has the foreknowledge, the Spirit has the sanctification, Jesus has the obedience and the sprinkling, the believer receives the grace and the peace is going to be multiplied. So according, that first word, according to, is kata in the Greek, which means down and gives the impression of dominion. The election was established by the authority or dominion of foreknowledge. So foreknowledge, kata, or down, foreknowledge, by the foreknowledge, this took place. The authority or dominion, the foreknowledge caused that to be take place. Foreknowledge is, you can see the word there, if you break it down, prognosis, if you want to see it, and you may not, prognosis. Oh, let me look at it. So, yeah, I want to make sure I'm scribbling here. Again, oh, it's simple. Gnosis, sorry. And this is knowledge, and this is before. So pro comes before, gnosis is knowledge, before knowledge or foreknowledge is the Greek word. And it says the foreknowledge, knowing beforehand or foreknowledge. Again, now you see right here, foreknowledge is not the same thing as election. For example, God can foreknow something without causing it to happen. And so just because he knows everything, before he creates time, he knows everything that's going to take place in time, doesn't mean he's causing everything to take place in time. So this, the foreknowledge by itself doesn't lead to the solid election. So right, you just see that. But according to, or by the dominion of the foreknowledge, and I've got that written down there, the term was used of Israel, God foreknew. And here I got point D, Calvinists changed this word into foreordination, just like they do in Romans chapter 8. So instead of foreknowledge, it's foreordained. In other words, he knew. Now it says his foreknowledge is going to cause it to happen. Again, and there's great Calvinists, great scholars throughout time, and so they do the linguistic gymnastics with the terminology, and they have a solid case. I just can't wrap my mind around it any more than I can wrap my mind around 1 plus 1 plus 1 in the Trinity equals one God. It seems like we're talking about three gods, but that's heresy. So anyway, that I've got right here, I got three guys, Pink, Kelvin, and Warfield saying something like Warfield calls it the elective foreknowledge of God. Kelvin says God knew before the world was created those whom he had elected for salvation. Well, I agree with that. God knew before the world was created who would be elected for salvation, or he knew who was going to respond. And so in a sense, they're elected by his foreknowledge. So you can have election based on foreknowledge because God knew what would happen. I've accepted them, chosen them, and prepared for them because I knew what was going to happen. I mean, that really melts that whole case away. And again, that's me dealing with a subject that I don't accept. So divine election is one thing, but foreknowledge is another. I say that at point 2e. The sequence goes like this. First, you've got God's eternal plan. Then you've got sanctified by the Spirit, which means set apart or made holy for a lifestyle. The connection with election and sanctification is made only one other place here, and that's by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. So where you take election, you are elected or chosen, and then you are set apart or sanctified. So you've been elected and then set apart. The Father does this. The Holy Spirit does this part, setting them apart. And that's, again, I got the verse written down there very quickly, is 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So he was chosen, God chose you, and you're going to be set apart by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to, here he adds the ideal of believe. And you're going to believe the truth. Again, there's the difference, is responding to the truth. You believe, accept the truth. That sanctifies you by the Holy Spirit, which God has elected you to do. That means those who do not believe the truth have not been sanctified and have not been chosen by God the Father in eternity past. But there's also that foreknowledge. He foreknew those who were going to were not going to respond. Again, there's that verse right there in 2 Thessalonians. And the second point there, the Spirit sanctifies us by at the new birth, but our lives are an ongoing sanctification process by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the sanctification is, again, and this is not unusual for us in our conversation, the set apart or sanctification is going to be, takes place at the new birth. You accept Christ. You believe the gospel message. You believe the truth. You are sanctified at the new birth, but there is an ongoing through life of sanctification. Through life. So in other words, you are sanctified, but then you continue to be sanctified. This is where we talk about you are sanctified or justified in the past. You are being sanctified now, and you are going to be glorified in the future, the three phases of salvation. So that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, giving credit for right here. And point C, it says, the obedience of Jesus Christ, point C, obedience and blood of Christ. This could refer to Jesus or the believer. So the next part is God has chosen us for knowledge. The Holy Spirit has sanctified us at the point of new birth and throughout life. Now, Jesus Christ with obedience, I'll say obey. Now, Jesus Christ obeyed and went to the cross, or we can hear the truth and obey the truth. We can obey the truth, or Jesus Christ can, and both are true. It's what is being said here. Obedience and the blood of the Son of God. This could refer to Jesus or the believer, Jesus' obedience on the cross, working the plan of salvation, planned by the Father. The believer's obedience in response to this salvation, either initially or response as an obedience of faith. So you can have an initial response, yes, I accepted Jesus Christ. Okay, you can all think of a time in the past where you went forward, you said the sinner's prayer, you acknowledged that Jesus is the way that I need to accept Christ. Okay, you've obeyed the truth, but there's also in this the are you continuing to obey the truth? Again, and now you get into, well, this is what is nice about the election being foreknowledge, is I have obeyed the truth and I will continue and I will finish to obey the truth. My life is now, I am saved, not hoping I stay saved. If this was not just obeyed at the beginning, you could start and then, I fell away and I lost my salvation. Which, of course, now you go back to foreknowledge. If God foreknew who was going to be saved and you obeyed the truth right here, he foreknew you, you're secure, you're elected, and you obeyed the truth, but then you stopped obeying and lost it, which completely unravels this whole thing up here of his foreknowledge, his elect, and where we're going, that you're secure in Christ. Well, then right here, this apparent belief in the truth where you obeyed, either you obeyed the truth and then disobeyed the truth, or what you thought you were obeying the truth, you really weren't. You were just, you're being religious and you thought you were obeying the truth and you never really obeyed. You never really entered into salvation. So this line right here is if you enter into the truth, enter into the salvation, you're going to stay there. If you're elect, you're going to go there and you can't escape. But if you can't obey and leave, that's nowhere in the Bible. You can't be saved and then be lost because of certain things we're about ready to read. Or you could be deceived. You thought you were saved and then you got lost, which means you never really were. So I like to think that you've got the foreknowledge. God knows who's going to respond and obey the truth. And once you respond, you are protected. And God foreknew you were going to respond. And so he's prepared this foundation. So no matter how struggling up and down your life is, you're going to be saved. And that's what's about to be said here in these verses if I keep moving. Point C, obedience and the blood of Christ. Point two, the believer's obedience in response to this salvation, either initially or in obedience life. You've got 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. So now that you're here, do not conform to the world. 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now here we saw the Holy Spirit sanctified you, but now you've purified your souls by your obedience to this truth. Now, this is not a purification process where you do all these rituals. This is the obedience. You hear the truth, and if you can understand this, you hear the truth. You understand the reality, and you respond positively towards it. You obey it. You turn towards Christ. That is you, in a sense, being obedient. That is you turning towards Christ. So purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from the pure heart. And that's in 1 Peter 1:22. We're not going to read all those verses there, but obey the gospel and obedience continues in Romans 10, 2 Corinthians, and Romans 1:5, where I've got it written down there where they obey the gospel, your obedience is complete, and to bring about the obedience of the faith. Summary. Bottom of page 3 of this verse, salvation was achieved by the Son's obedience on the cross. Salvation is attained by the believer when they obey the message and trust the work of the Son. So again, I'm putting that obey, both of them are true, but which one is Peter referring to? If Jesus Christ obeyed and went to the cross, we now have an option to believe and trust in his work and obey the truth, and that is what is being said right there. Point three, the true believer's life will be a demonstration of ongoing obedience or growing obedience after salvation. And then sprinkled is the sealing of the covenant. And so you've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And that sprinkling in the Old Testament brought you into the covenant. And so by accepting Christ, by believing the truth, if you felt it, if you experienced, if you went through a ritual, by believing the truth, the Holy Spirit has sprinkled you with the blood. You've been brought into the new covenant and you're part of it. You're part of this new family. And now we begin chapter 1, verse 3. I've got right there, as we go into it, page 4, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 that we're trying to get through tonight focuses on God the Father. Next week, 6 through 9, the same chapter, we read it last week, focuses on God the Son. Then chapters 10 through 12 is focused on God the Spirit. Peter begins this letter like a secular pagan letter where he thanks the gods. But in this case right here, he's thanking the Trinity. So he's going to do two things. He's going to use a Hebrew greeting and refer to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's going to use a Gentile greeting, and instead of calling on the names of the God, he's going to call on the Trinity. Peter's opening words is identical to Paul's in 2 Corinthians 1:3, Ephesians 1:3, and 1 Peter 1:3 match those. This is the Jewish blessing formula that has done two things to make it a Christian blessing. 3A, it's applied the title Father to God. You see, they would say right here, the Jews would refer to Elohim or Adonai, but he takes God here and calls him Father. And then he takes, besides that, He's going to take Lord and separate it from Father, the Lord God, and this is going to be applied to Jesus the Son. And so, and Jesus means Jehovah Savior. That's what his name means, Jehovah is Savior. And Christ, Jesus Christ, means anointed one. So Jesus in the Hebrew is Jehovah Savior, and Christ is anointed one, or the anointed, which means Messiah. So he takes the greeting, the Lord God. God is the Father. Lord is Jehovah Savior, the anointed one, or Jesus Christ. Huge, huge title right here. Jesus Christ is a huge title. Jehovah is Savior, the anointed Messiah. That's and he calls him Lord. This new formula gives deity and personality to God the Father and God the Son, and working with them then is going to be the Holy Spirit. So Peter, as he's writing this, is again doing an amazing job using the language. And we're just in chapter 1, verse 2. Now we go to chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, there it is, God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And there's that word blessed, which again you can see in the Greek box there. You got eulogeo. E-U means well. E-U, well. And then logeo, you're getting the word right there, logos or word, and it means to speak. So when he says, blessed be God the Father, speak well of God the Father and of his Son, meaning he's commanding in a sense, you say good things, say positive things, say blessed things about our God, the Father and the Son, which again is not Jewish. This is not a Jewish greeting. It's a Jewish word, but it's being applied not even in a heathen way. It's being applied in what we call a Christian way, right when you see it right here. Blessed be, speak well to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God and Father, you can say, well, God and Father, sure, and Jesus was just a man. Except for the fact that God and Father of our Jehovah saves Christ the Messiah, and he's considered part of the Godhead. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You can see the bottom of page 4, page 5 at the top. To bless someone or to praise God means to speak well of them. Point D, Peter's reason for speaking well or praising the Father is for the new birth or regeneration. Why is Peter speaking well of God the Father? Besides the fact that he's God the Father, we are given a topic here because of the new birth. Now, this is a real thing. This is not just a religious experience. This is, again, I anticipate the day where we enter in, or I personally enter into the spiritual realm and understand what this means. I can talk about it. I've been saved. But, you know, I feel the same day after day. But when you see this right here, and you can see the separation of where those that were in this age and they just continued this way, and those of us who have been born again and entered into a new birth. We weren't like brought back to life. This whole idea, this new birth, you were dead. You had been born, you died, and were living dead in sin, heading into nothingness or eternal damnation. But he didn't say, oh, I'll rescue, I'll put a Band-Aid on it, I'll fix you, I'll forgive you, and you can just, instead of going this way, I'll forgive you and you can come up here. He's not talking about forgiveness. You understand? That forgiveness is something where you just say, I'm not going to hold it against you. This person is dead. Forgiving them, I forgive you. Well, good, they're dead. God says, I forgive you as you go into eternal damnation. You need something more than forgiveness. You need to be out of here. You need to be like transported and up here, begin again, a new birth. It's like you were born here in death and continue to live in death. He is going to now bring you up here because you started here. He's going to start you again here. They're in a sense, they're disconnected in this illustration. I mean, I'm the same person, but this life was dead. To be born again, a new birth, means I've got new life. This is one life that was leading to death. How can I fix this? Will you forgive me? I forgive you. Ah! And you go into death forgiven. You can try to fix it, but it's like you're still here. You've been given a new birth, a new life. Well, let's read it. This is the only way to fix this. You can't join a religion. You can't do enough good works. You can't take a vow. You can't study enough. You can't change this. You have to be recreated, born again. Well, here, let's read this. Where am I at here? To bless, speak well, a new birth. Okay, I'm at mercy. I think I'm all the way down to point H already. Let's look at point H on page 5. New birth or regeneration is from the Greek word anagenosis, which means ana means re or again, and geneo means generation. Together, the word anagenēo means regeneration or again birth or born again, new life, new birth. I mean, you understand, to born again, to a new birth, a second time, you can't be born twice. Once you're born, you're born. You can't be like, even Nicodemus even asked Jesus, what, am I supposed to go back in my mother's womb and be born again? It's like, I've already been, how can you redo what's already been done? No. This is a completely different birth. You are dead in your sins, heading into eternal damnation. You must be born again. You must have another birth. Well, where does that come from? It comes from God through Jesus Christ. And that's the good news right here. And so we continue. It says, this word is only used by Peter here and in chapter 1, verse 23. This word is not used by anyone else in the New Testament in this form. Anagenesis, this again birth. So Peter, in a sense, is describing this right here for us. Now, again, it's not strange, it's not foreign. The concept that believers have new life or have been born again is also found in James 1:18. It's a different one. It says the same thing, but it's different. James 1:18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. So James even says, you were here, but he chose to give us a new birth, or he says, give us birth through the word of truth. John 1. So you got James saying it, Jesus' brother. You've got John, one of the apostles or disciples with Peter. He says, children born not of natural descent, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is a completely different birth experience. Born of God. In 1 Peter 2:2, a different word is used for the same concept. So we got James and Paul saying something similar to this, but Peter's the one who brings it home this way. And of course, look at the terms I've used. Born again, new birth, new life. They're all common Christian terms, but this is where they come from. But do you understand the dramatic difference? It's not just forgiven. You get to start over. You get to try again. And this, again, if let's just go with some Christian idea. I'm born, and then at some point I'm living my life as a child, and then I start to sin, and my life gets off track, and now I'm sinning. And then I say, forgive me. And God says, okay, we'll bring you back here to zero. You're back at zero. Okay, you're forgiven. You can start over. All your sins have been forgotten. Oh, thank God I've forgiven. Okay, let's keep going. You've been born again. You get to start over. Well, what's going to happen this time? Oh, have any of you sinned since you got born again? Okay. Oh, I forgive me. Well, you can't come back. You can't repent twice. Well, yeah, you can. But you know, like Hebrews says, if once you've accepted and you turn away, you can't be brought back. It's like, so once I'm saved and I sin again, you can't screw up. It's like you're still dealing with the same line here. Ah! And then you maybe have a couple good days. You get to be like an old man, and you don't have the same temptations, and you don't have as much energy, so you kind of spend more time like sitting on the deck reading your Bible, and you have like, okay, I reached here. That's the same life. You need to be right at this point. You can't just go here. You've got to be like right here. This is over. Boom, born again, boom, and there you are. And now this is completely different. This is now, you're born of a human race. Here you've been born of God. Now, we're going to get all kinds. Kept in heaven for you, reserved. It's like, what happens if you like this? I'm not even sure if that has no effect on that. You're still living this life up down here, right here, and you're born up here. But you're trying to, you want this life to start living from here. You want to start living and maturing. And so you start maturing in Christ so you can see it down here. But this trajectory is your sanctification in life. This can lead to reward or lack of reward that this life is now affecting this. But this, it's out of your control. Let's read this. Does that make sense at all? It's like, well, I've never seen a diagram like that before. Okay, I'm trying to communicate, so just, work with it. Let's see. Go down to point I, into or unto, a new birth. Into or unto is from ice. It's a Greek preposition speaking of result. This says, so that we have hope. Because you've been right here. See, this doesn't really give you, I guess this can give you hope. You get to start again, try again. But as soon as you wake up one day and you make a few decisions, you're like, man, I'm struggling. This gives you hope. It's like while you're trying to go through life, trying to follow Christ because you've committed your life to Christ, this gives you hope. It's like, I can't fail. I can't even touch that. I'm in Christ. I've been elect before the foundation of the earth by God the Father. I've been sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. And the obedience of Jesus Christ, his sprinkled blood, has set me here. That's hope. But what if this? Well, this is me trying to live a godly life in obedience to this calling. But this is, let's read on. Point J at the bottom. Hope is the living and alive, is living and alive, energizing the believer. Living hope means the focus is not on the past, when the believer was born again, but on where that new life is going to take the believer. So here you have hope, and so as you live here, you know that as I struggle, I want to go this way and please God, but my salvation is secure in this new life. This is my hope that motivates me to continue to try to equal this. Page 7. Page 6. I'm getting lost here in my notes. Yeah, hope. Let me read the text here, if you don't mind. Got time. I want to regroup. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Right here. To a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead or out of the dead. Just like this, you were brought out of the dead. This is, in a sense, this is Jesus Christ's physical life, and then he was crucified, but then he was brought out of the dead. And now you've got a physical life, and you're going to accept Christ. You're going to be brought out of the dead. You're now in this new life, out of the dead, from the dead, to an Watch this, and this is what we're going to get into in verse 4. To an inheritance, that's this right here. To an inheritance that is, watch this, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Now watch. Does that sound like this right here? If this is my Christian life, and I've been making progress, I still have these moments where I've sinned, I've failed, I've lost hope, I've rebelled against God. That sounds pretty much defiled. It sounds like I sinned. Okay? It says this, though, it says imperishable. Well, this life eventually is going to end in what? Every one of us is going to end up, unless the rapture takes place, we're going to end up in a grave. We're going to end up decaying. So we are perishing. This life right here, no matter, you can talk about it all you want to, get excited about being a Christian, but boys and girls, Galen is, well, you can ask Tony, Galen is perishing. I mean, I'm 64. I'm 64, and it's like, I'm not 63, and I'm worse than I was when I was 57, and I anticipate, I work out 3-4 times a week. I try to eat right, you know, within limits. But I'm not going to be as strong as I am now in 2 years. I am in the process of perishing. Yeah, but I'm born again. Down here, I am perishing. I am defiled. But Peter says right here, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Look, I can tell you, if you go with my timed races, my 5Ks, I mean, I used to run, you know, at a 5:23 pace per mile. Right now, I'm excited if I can run a 9:30 pace in a 5K, and I train at about a 10-minute pace, and I hope I can still run a 10-minute pace a year from now, because it'll probably be 11 minutes because I am fading, and I'm just talking about my running ability. I haven't even thrown into the mental capacity. What is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about this because the good news is I was born in 1960, and this has been my life, but even though I'm a Christian, I'm perishing, I'm defiled, I sin, and I'm fading. But you've been born again. And this now, this life right here, now watch. Now, would you agree? Do you recognize this person? Tony, do you recognize this person right here? Yes, she recognizes this person. This person is real. This is Galen, okay? But yet, Peter says, I have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading. And here's the key right here for where I'm going. Kept in heaven for you. Oh, see, I've been born again. This is secure in Christ. It's not perishing. It's undefiled. It's unfading. I don't see it. Right, because it's kept in heaven for you. And now I say, yeah, but I just don't believe the Bible anymore, or life has been so tough. I'm just so discouraged. It's like, I'm going to just get rid of this. If you have been born again in a new life, you can't get rid of this life. I mean, people, I'll commit suicide. Well, bad news is you didn't extinguish yourself. You are still existing somewhere. Once you are born, you can't stop being. Yeah, you can't stop being. You killed yourself. You jumped off a building, but guess what? You're somewhere. And not necessarily in a better place. So once you're born, you can go up and down, but you can't end this. Well, now I'm born here, undefiled, unperishing, unfading, kept in heaven for me. And now, what happens if I screw up? It's like, well, first of all, you can't get there. And if you do screw up, it's protected. It's guarded against anything. This is there for you. This is your life in Christ, if that makes sense. I'll read this. Well, let's go to the notes so I can keep making progress. I don't have to do all this next week. Page 6, chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Inheritance, you can see the word right there, can refer to property already received as well as property you are expecting to receive at a later time. So this is an inheritance. I've already tapped into this inheritance. I am living in the part of the inheritance here is that in this life, God will equip me. God will guide me. God will give me a spiritual gift. in this life right here, doing all of this, the Holy Spirit indwells me. The Holy Spirit is indwelling this. He's not just kept in heaven, but the Holy Spirit, you saw on the day of Pentecost, you see it throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit enters these believers. And so you have access to God. So some of these things are happening here, but that's God entering into this life to assist you. But this, well, here it says again, so you have part of the inheritance today, but there is part of the inheritance you're not going to get until this age is over. The mention of birth in chapter 1, verse 3 led to the mention of inheritance as a child. The principle, if a son, then an heir. Again, that's point 2a. If you are a son, then you are an heir. Galatians 4, 7. So you are no longer a slave. You are no longer a slave in bondage to sin, but you are a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. And now because you are an heir, your life is also here. You can tap into that. Like I said, you're going to have the dwelling of the Spirit. You're going to have a spiritual gift. You're going to have revelation, understanding the Scriptures. You're going to be able to produce good works by the Spirit of God in this age, but you also have an inheritance. We're going to see it kept in heaven for you. Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Whoa. If you are a child, you've been born of the human race here. That's me down here. But I've also been born again. I've been born a second time. I've been born of God, which makes me an heir. But look at this. Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children, and we just saw that in Galatians, if you are a son, then you're also an heir. We are children, then we are heirs. So you can see Romans and Galatians say the same thing. Romans 8, 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Galatians 4, 7. But a son, since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. So both of them are saying, if you are a child or a son, you are an heir. But look what Paul adds in Romans 8, 17. You're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Christ also is right here. So you and I and Christ are in this level. It's not, again, Christ is Christ. He is the Lord. But his life and his inheritance is my life and my inheritance. It says right there, co-heirs with Christ. We are indeed then heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Watch, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. Point three, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade right there. That means, again, into is, into new birth. Okay, point four, inheritance is described in these three adjectives. We've said them several times. Incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. Here's a breakdown of those. Incorruptible. What does it mean to be incorruptible? It means, see, now watch, compare this life with this life. And again, you're living these at the same time, okay? I mean, I've got different charts. It's like, but this power is in you, but you cannot tap into it as far as, you cannot receive this inheritance until Christ is revealed. But yet that is part of this that's motivating you or empowering you, the presence of the Spirit. So this part right here that's affecting you today and it's kept in heaven for you, it's come to you today, but it's kept in heaven for you. It's incorruptible. It cannot rot or decay. This is the opposite of everything earthly. It's permanent and will not wear out. It cannot be lost. This is important. This is not rewards. This is not rewards. This is your inheritance. You've been born again. Just because you're born doesn't mean that's a reward. That's because you've got life. You're now living here. This is where you're producing rewards. This right here, as this sanctification, and this is going to lead to rewards in heaven. This is going to lead to and is sonship. This is your inheritance. Inheritance and rewards are two. Can you separate that in your mind? We are going to receive an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us, but we will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and receive rewards. Now, the reason I'm standing in front of the Bema Seat of Christ is because I'm a son. I'm an heir that have served God. I have sonship. I have this. The Bema Seat of Christ is where I'll be rewarded for what I did with this state of this condition. So inheritance and rewards are different. But so nonetheless, This is not rewards. This word is used to describe eternal heavenly realities in the New Testament. This word, incorruptible. In Romans 1:23, it describes God. In 1 Timothy 1:17, incorruptible describes Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:23, incorruptible describes God's word. 1 Corinthians 15:9 and 1 Peter 3 describes our resurrected bodies. See, this body is perishing. But in 1 Peter 3:4 and 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about us having a resurrection body. That is a body we get when we enter into this, we experience this in the fullness. Our body is going to be resurrected to match our sonship. Undefiled means unstained by sin. This is undefiled. See, is my life stained with sin? I mean, daily, I mean, I can, that's why we confess our sins. This is unstained by sin. That's what it means, undefiled. There's no sin here. It's morally and religiously pure. You, the believer, cannot defile this inheritance. What? This is going to change someone's life. You cannot defile this inheritance. Yeah, but I sinned. You sinned here in this life that you're living on the earth, that you're now empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be renewing your mind. You're going to follow God and sanctify what He's already set apart. But this right here, you can't sin here. I can sin here. You can't sin. Well, first, it's in heaven, kept for me. And so it says right here, undefiled. It's a possession of this inheritance, cannot defile you. In the Old Testament, a thing defiled was left unfit for God. Okay, unfading. This word is used only by Peter. Term related to it is 1 Peter 5:4. When our chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here it is again. This is unfading. When our chief, Peter says in chapter 5, verse 4, when our chief shepherd appears, that's clearly the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, if you want to call it the second coming, the rapture, with the appearing of our chief shepherd, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This unfading crown of glory is not from the rewards you've earned. That's at the Bema seat of Christ. When He appears, you're glorified, your body is resurrected, and you receive this crown, the crown of sonship, which is unfading. Unlike time, like conditions, like beauty. And then point eight is a good place to quit, very good place to quit. Watch this. This new life that you've entered that is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading is, guess where? Kept in heaven for you. Kept or being reserved is that word right there, tereo, means to watch, to guard, to reserve, to protect, to rescue, to set aside. This life right here that you've been born into is kept, guarded, set aside in heaven for you. You can't, it's undefiled, which means I can't defile it. It's incorruptible, which means I can't corrupt it. It's kept in heaven for me, and when Jesus Christ appears, I'll receive the glory, the crown, which means I can't get this now. I can't touch it. It's like, well, I think I've lost my salvation. That's stupid. Now, you screwed up. You got confused. No one taught you anything. You maybe gave up. You maybe sinned. You maybe did something really, 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 really bad. But it doesn't touch this, which was foreknown, elect, from the foundations of the earth. And once you've entered that, it is incorruptible, undefiled, and it's kept in heaven for you, which means kept, the word itself, kept, you know, like I keep my tools in the garage. Well, okay, right there, just that's where I keep them, or I keep my plates in the kitchen. This word kept means guarded. So you can say my tools are protected, guarded in the garage. My plates are protected and guarded in the cupboard, correct? But this has more of the idea of the sense that it's, you can't lose it. It's protected. I'll read it again. Kept means watch, guard, reserve, protect, to rescue, to set aside. The Greek form of the word tereo is perfect passive, which indicates this inheritance is already in existence. You're not earning or deserving. It's already there for you. In fact, we could say, if you go with the foreknowledge of God, before the foundations of the earth, that this has been there waiting for you since before eternity. Because He's elected you. He's chosen you. You've responded to the truth, and you have been born again. You have new life. It's kept in heaven for you. Now, meanwhile, you need to continue to renew your mind and grow in the grace that's been given to you. But this life, you are perishing. You are going to commit some kind of sin. It's fading. You will die physically. But this life here, this new life that you've been born into, this is where you're at. Now, again, a person that doesn't have this, this life, it's fading, it's perishing. No matter how well they eat, no matter how well they try to save the planet, they are going to cease to exist, and they're going to take this decaying life into, well, we just think, you know, eternal damnation. We'll just put an X down here. And they're going to exist forever without this new life that is kept in God for them that he had from the foundation of the earth. Now, again, if you want to be Calvinistic and say that person's in hell because God didn't choose them, and I've got life in heaven because God did choose me, I'm not going to argue with that. I can't understand that, just like I can't understand the full understanding of the Trinity. This person here, I've got to think Jesus died on the cross for them, but they did not obey the truth. They did not respond to the offer of salvation. And because in time, God knew from the foundation of the earth that they were not, he didn't elect them, he didn't select them, he didn't prepare for them. There's no anything for them in eternity because outside, to go back to the box we had last week, outside this box, God is out here living in eternity outside of time, space. He can see in here that they're going to say no. It's like, so do you have something prepared for them in eternity? It's like, no, I didn't plan for them because there's nothing in here that's going to indicate they would. And so that whole thing, the fact that God is outside, that God is transcendent, for me, you don't need Calvinism. You don't need all that. God is transcendent. He sees all of it. He doesn't need to cause all of it. Again, that's me talking. You don't have to accept that. In fact, many, many people don't. But for me, to process this, that makes sense. And that's what Peter's saying. My goodness, we didn't get very far. But that's good news. That's good news. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for the opportunity to have this good news presented to us. We thank that we are children of God, that we have an inheritance in you, not by anything that we've done, but because of your grace, the work that Jesus Christ has done, and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We ask that we may strive to live a life that is pleasing to you, that we would tap into the resources and the power that you've given to us through the Spirit, that we might do, again, a good job of serving you, of renewing our mind, and becoming holy and sanctified at this time in history. We do look forward to your return and look forward to all of eternity that we have a hard time even understanding. In your presence, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.